That helps. Well, I'm going to pick off where I abruptly left off last week. I didn't get quite through the end of what I wanted to. And I was talking about not living the same old life that we're used to every year, because we lose our direction, we lose... We don't see the excitement and the enjoyment of where we're going and what we're going to do, what God can do through us, and how He can use us for each new and every year. And when we're on the incline in our life growing, it only gets better. Doesn't mean that, again, oppression and obstacles are going to be there. Opposition is going to be there. But the closer we are with the Lord, the less important these things seem to be. So this was my encouragement. I shared with you about our challenge. I shared with you our caution and our citizenship. But what I was in the process of was talking about prayer and where we begin. This was an added thing that came to me after I'd completed the first part of the sermon. And it came to me because of what we've been studying in class. And it's not only that, it's because I can't tell you the number of Christians that come to me and say, well, I don't know what the use of me praying is because God never answers. I never hear anything from Him. I cannot tell you time and time again throughout my ministry how many times I've heard that. And that's why this was so important to me to share with you. And the things that I did cover is if we want God to answer our prayers, we have to make sure that we're in a position to be heard, first of all, okay? And there are different things in the Bible that it talks about that is vital about God hearing our prayers, okay? And as that one phrase, and I pray that I never forget it, is we need to understand that when we're praying, God is looking at the right life, not the right words, okay? Words, as we know, how many of us have heard words that literally mean absolutely nothing? We've all heard that before. Actions do speak louder than words do. And to me, that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us about how God hears our prayers. And the first thing that I shared with you that we need to evaluate is simply, is there sin in our heart? Is there sin in our life? If there is, we have to do something about it. You know, it talked about in Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you the great and mighty things which you did not know. But in Psalm 66, he says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare that what he has done in my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This is the word of God. And we got to take it seriously because God said it seriously. So if we've got sin, I don't care if you think you're hiding it from each and every one of us. And you can. We can be absolutely oblivious to it. God is not oblivious to it. Because He sees even further than the actions to the intentions of it, the motivation of it, the attitude of it. So when we talk, we need to get down and say, okay, I need to examine my life. Is there sin in it? If there is, there's only one way to undo sin, and that's through repentance. That's by seeking God's face and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that we may be forgiven. And I'm talking to Christians here. I'm talking to us. We don't repent just one time for all time. I have to repent every day for something. And if you evaluated your life, you would find you need to as well. Just as something as simple, which seems simple to many, but God takes it seriously, is a criticism to somebody. Criticizing somebody. Just gossiping or bad attitude or whatever it might be. God, if we have these things and we're constant at it, Don't expect God to hear you. Okay? We need to be clean the slate every day and get started on that right path every morning. That was the first thing. The second thing is about chasing after other gods. He said in Jeremiah 7 through 6, 16 through 19, he said, "Don't pray for those in Israel, because look at what they're doing. In their secret places, they're worshiping other gods. They're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping Ashtoreth. They're worshiping all kinds of different things." He said, "Don't even pray for them, because I will not hear you." Now, we don't have to be worshiping Baal. We don't have to be worshiping Ashtoreth. We don't have to be worshiping Venus, or we don't have to be worshiping the moon god. All we have to do is have something that sits on the throne of our heart that is higher than God is. That is the God. Don't expect God to hear your prayer if you have other gods before you. One of my personal prayers in my life for this year beginning is simply this: God, remove the idols and the childish and the foolish things from my life. I don't want them anymore. Remove the idols that I have, because I know I've got some. And there's no room for them in my life if I want to desire God and if I want to seek His face. This takes some real deep self-evaluation, my friend. It really does. Don't allow the enemy, or even worse, don't allow yourself to fool yourself that this is not a God. Because if it takes precedence over our Lord and what He did for us, it is a God. So, He said, don't even pray for Israel, because they know the truth. They've heard the truth. I've got prophets sent to them, and they ignore what's going on. Let us not be ignoring, or I like to would rather say, let us not be ignorant of the truth of our own lives. And you know what? You and I don't have to be honest with God, because He already knows. We have to be honest with ourselves. That was the second thing. The third thing is, it says in Scripture, we should not dishonor our spouses. We should not dishonor our spouses. The first thing that dishonors your spouse is if you don't love her the way the Bible says that you should love her. This love is not just a, I love you. This love is a sacrificial, deep love, because it is related to the saying, to the teaching of how Christ loved the church, and He loved it so much that He gave Himself for her. That's the kind of love a husband is to have for his wife. It's inexcusable to have any other kind of love. Marriages fall by the wayside. Marriages don't grow. They don't go. They usually go somewhere, but it's to divorce court. And I'm talking about Christians again. I'm not talking about the unsaved, because I expect that of the unsaved, because they don't know any different. We as believers do know different. And we got to act different. I do not believe God hears our prayer for dishonoring our wives. I do not. Neither do I believe God hears the prayers of those wives who are dishonoring their husbands by letting them be the leader of the house as they're supposed to be. And many Christian men haven't taken that, because they've left that now to the wife. Is it any wonder we're dysfunctional? Is it any wonder why and how we don't know how to make things work? We're not following the guidelines. The Bible is so clear. It's given us the guidelines. And more than that, these guidelines are not just things that we can wish to choose to follow. They are principles for life. Amen? Principles for life. Yes, a wife is to honor her husband. You know, I like in Ephesians chapter 5, where it continually talks about that the wife is the wife of one man, one husband. That's why a wife is not responsible to hear or obey the voice of another man. They are not. They answer to only one man, and that man is the man that they're married to. And if you get all this impact and all this feedback from others, that is why, and we may not like to hear this, but that is why affairs and infidelity and all of that is on the rise. Men are looking to strange women for advice. Women are looking to strange men for advice. And pretty soon it becomes more than advice. It becomes comfort. It becomes dependence. And we all know what the next step to that is. It's infidelity. And once that step has been crossed, it is a step of heartbreak. It is. That does not mean that God cannot heal. I know He has. That does not mean that God cannot restore, because He can. And He has. But I'm here to tell you, I've worked with so many couples that have had that line crossed that sometimes the work is just too much for them to do. And the one's trust has been so broken because of it that they can never regain that trust back, even though God says He can restore that. They're so broken in their heart. So my friend, husbands, wives, some of us don't have husbands or wives, but you never know what the future may bring. And let me tell you, you need to start it out in the right way. You need to go God's way. God will not hear our prayers if we're dishonoring those whom He led and gave us to be helpmates the rest of our lives. The next thing that was real important to me is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, He says and tells children to obey their parents. Now, children, we don't have a lot of them here, but we got enough here to hear this message. It is held to your account if you don't obey your parents. Your parents love you. Of course you know that they love you. And what they do and how they instruct you is to help you overcome the things that are going to come your way. And you want to know why they can do that? Because they've been there. They know. They've made the failures. They've made the mistakes. They're there to help encourage you and to lift you up and to teach you. But in order to be taught, you have to be teachable. And that goes for adults as well. And unfortunately, the older we get, the less teachable we seem to become. Isn't that just an eye-opener? Yeah, right? That's the way it is. We should always be open and teachable. I don't care how old we are. And I don't care if we got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. We need to be teachable so that we can bless, serve, and honor and glorify our God. Amen. You know, Paul writes this to Ephesus. And you know where he got it. He got it right out of the law. He got it right out of Ephesians. Or not Ephesians, but boy, it just slipped my mind. Leviticus. Leviticus 21, 22, where the law was given, the Ten Commandments, and said, honor your father and mother, and it will bring great blessing if you do. That doesn't mean you're going to agree with them all the time, but it means that you do obey them. Unless it trespasses against the Lord. And guess what? Christian parents shouldn't do anything that trespasses against the Lord and their teaching. Why? Because they got the word right here. It gives them the principles of raising children. Amen? And it's really not that difficult. Dr. Spock made that difficult. Anybody ever read that pile? Good. Don't. Because it definitely isn't worth the trouble. He rescinded it 20 years after, and then we had already a 20-year, a whole generation that was ruined and spoiled by it. Go figure. Anyway, that's what he says about children. Guess what? God's not going to hear our prayers. And you know what, children? If you're praying and you're believing in God, if you're not obeying your parents, God's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear you because you're dishonoring your parents. Another thing, in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, fathers, Dads, don't provoke your children to wrath. That's a very important thing. That's not don't make them mad. I can't tell you the times that I made my parents probably mad, or I've made my children mad. But let me tell you, this goes beyond mad to an uncontrolled anger. That's what this is talking about. You know what happens when you provoke your children to wrath? It is an act of breaking their spirit in who they are. We see a lot of children dysfunctional and can't function today because their spirits were broken at the time of their raising. Constantly never being able to satisfy their dad. Never be able to live up to the expectations of that very strict parent. And you know who was the worst in the last 100 years? Preachers were the worst. They expected and demanded the most. If you would talk to my son today, he would tell you the hardest thing growing up. And remember, my wife didn't marry a preacher, and my daughter and my son, they weren't the dad of a preacher when they were born and when they grew up. It was difficult in that transition for them. The ones that talked and said the most didn't say encouraging things. They said things like, "You're a preacher's kid, you should know better. You're a preacher's kid, you should act in a different way. You're a preacher's kid." And you know what? I was a deacon's kid and I got it as a DK too. And I'll bet you back there the old WK, that's the worship leader's kid. Same thing, doesn't matter. The ST, the Sunday school teacher's kid, same thing, you know. When we do that, we break their spirits. And we break their spirits, the last thing they're going to believe in is a compassionate, loving God. So that's vital. We expect God to want to hear our prayers. If we're dishonoring our families and our children, and we're breaking their spirits so that they don't recognize and don't want to know a God of love, they say, "Oh, God is the God of love," and yet they're the hardest bearing people on the face of the planet. That is a contradiction of terms. When God disciplined His children, He never did it in a way that broke their spirit. He did it in a way to correct them. And that's what we're talking about. Correction. All children to be taught right need to be corrected. But we can't break their spirits. So, my point here was simply this. If we are expecting God to hear our prayers, there's maybe some things we need to get right first. Okay? We need to evaluate our life. And you know, I shared with you on a, I don't know if it was last Wednesday night or whatever, but it doesn't matter what anybody thinks or says, but I am no longer going to stand aside if I can do something to help my daughter. Okay? I'm not going to let her, if she has no place to go, I'm not letting her live out on the streets. No more. I know it's by God's grace that she has survived it so far, because she's been out there twice a year at a time. Not going to do that. How can I say, "Oh, God loves you," when I can't even reach out? Now there's going to be limitations. There's going to be certain things that have to be done. That's going to be that person's choice, whether they can do those things or not. But the fact is, we can't talk the talk if we're not willing to walk the walk. Okay? Can't do it. So this wasn't something I came up with. This is something the Holy Spirit really convicted me deep. I wrestled with Him about this. Because I made promises that were going to be upheld for the rest of my life. Yeah. Can't do it anymore. Not if I want to serve God. Can't. So that is very, very important. Now, I wanted to go ahead and get started on about why we need to spend more time with God in 2020. That was the second half of this sermon, okay? And I'm not going to get near all through all of the points, 7 points. So what I have left, I'm going to say for next Sunday night. I want to see every face that's here Sunday night, okay? Because this is important to all of us for growth. I kind of got it out of when I read 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. So if you want to turn there with your Bibles, if you have them, you go ahead and turn there with me. And follow along as I read. Chapter 3, 14 through 17. And the Word of God says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now understand something. When he's talking about how you act in the house of God, he's not talking about Living Word Baptist Church. That's just an extension of the house of God. He's talking about within the church body. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirits, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So, when we think about those things, this is what I thought of, and this is what I come up with, and these are what I'm practicing myself to help give me a greater step into this year, to change my life from what it's been. That's what I desire. I'm not satisfied with the status quo any longer. The status quo, I mean just the same old Christian life that I've just had and carried on. I'm talking about the reality of what it is to grow. 7 ways to become more consistent. You know, as I did this, I read a statistic that said in Christianity, and let me read this survey. It said less than 20% of all Christians read their Bibles 4 times a week or less. 20% of all claiming Christians read their Bible 4 times or less a week. That means that over 80% of all Christians never open their Bibles unless it may be on a Sunday at best. And many times they just carry them. They never open them. Do you see a problem with this? Is it any wonder why the churches are in the mess that they're in and that chaos exists within the church? This study is to help us get a handle on what God's Word says. And I pray that it will help encourage us to say, you know what, I'm not satisfied with where I was. I want something different for my life, and I want something different for my church, and I want something different in my place in the house of God. So the first thing that I want to share with you, and you can write these points down if you choose, is I believe we need to be intentional. Just simply, we need to be intentional. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we need to have a plan. When it comes to studying God's Word, it's no wonder so many get discouraged, because what they do is this. They go, okay, what am I going to read today? Okay, that's what I'm going to read today. There's no plan. They're just trying to figure out what to do. And because there's no plan, it usually gets frustrating. And so they never start. And let me tell you that I can give you just 3 real quick ways to begin certain Bible studies, okay? You've seen me do character studies. Number 1 is a character study. Pick out a Bible character that you want to really dig into their life and find out more about them, find out more about their writings, find out more of literally what made them tick. pick up a character that's one that you love. Some love Paul, well then pick up Paul. I personally like Peter. I've done a lot of studying about Peter because I relate to him very well. Impulsive, backpedaling, you know, many times. So I relate to him. So I've done character studies on Peter. James, the disciple they called camel knees. I love that term. And you know why they called him that is because he was on his knees in prayer all the time. Read his book. Find out what he says about prayer and how important it is. Do a character study. The next type of study that you can pick out is to do a book study. I chose, I believe, by the Spirit's leading, to do the book of 1 Peter. It's awesome to do a book study. They call it homiletic type teaching, where you take passages or go verse by verse. I'm not as versed in verse by verse, but in passages and overall things, I love to get what the Word of God is telling us about how it encourages us to follow their leadership, to follow their example. My friend, these weren't perfect men. These weren't perfect leaders. But they were complete in one area. They were complete in their witness, their testimony, and their desire to learn. We need to show that too. We want something different for 2020. Let's start, first of all, being intentional in our plan. So we've got character study, book study, then topical study. Pick up a topic. I did that in the break from Hebrews to now. I just was led in different topics to share with you. Topical study is very good. So you know what? You can move into different areas of study. You can do chronological studies. Has anyone ever picked up a chronological Bible? That is the hardest thing for me to get into. Everything is out of place. I've got one and I go, okay, I want to find this, and it's not where it's supposed to be because they put it in a chronological order to when it was written, and man, it's too much for my mind to grasp. But you can study God's Word chronologically from the beginning to the end, to the last writing. It's interesting to do that. You can do timeline studies. You can do, you can create different type of studies for yourself. The point that I'm trying to say here, many times we never open God's Word because we have no plan. Be intentional with your plan. No better time to start than tomorrow. So if you don't have an intentional plan, study plan, get one. And if you're married, it's awesome. You need individual time, but also it's awesome to do those kinds of things as couples together. What kind of floodgates it will open. Wonderful things. That was the first one. Be intentional. The second thing is we need to be informed. We need to be informed. I heard the question this way. Why does God want to spend personal time with me? But that's not the right why. The why is, why do I need to spend time with God in Bible study each day? Not why does God need to, why do I need to? That's the right why. And we need to do that to be informed. Informed about our ministry, about our work. I've got four things that I'm going to list here, and then I'm going to stop here on point two. But the four things is when we're informed, we're able to continue in ourselves, in our ministry. It prepares us for ministry. Whether it be in the church, out of the church, or both, it prepares us for ministry. We need to understand that studying God's Word gives us fresh manna each and every day. You know what the problem with many Christians are? They're living on the past things that they've learned, and that's the only things that they draw to. It's the only thing that they have. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, and we knew it, I'm sure, before this, is the Holy Spirit, one of His works is to bring to remembrance tools of God's Word that we can use. He can't bring something to remembrance if you've never learned it. You got to learn it first. He's not going to split your head wide open and just dump a bunch of stuff in there and say, okay, there you go. You don't have to do anything. No. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. Many Christians depend on it that way, but it's not going to work. So we need to, it prepares us for ministry. And every Christian has a ministry. Every one of us. The second thing it does is it prepares us to defend and share our faith. We can't defend something that we don't have a clue about. We're not going to know how to defend it if we don't know the defense verses in Scripture. And there are many there. I'm not talking about debating God's Word. That's different. I don't debate God's Word. God's Word stands alone. It is absolute. And that's period. So if somebody wants to debate or argue God's Word, I just tell them to go on. I don't got time for this, and neither do you. But if somebody wants to question and say, why this? Why? I want to be able to give them an answer of defense of God's Word. And God doesn't need me to do that, but He prepares me to do that. And also to be able to, most importantly, share my faith. Why I am where I am today. I wasn't born here. God brought me here. You weren't born where you are. God has brought you where you are. It prepares us to be able to share and defend our faith. It does. So we need to be informed by it prepares us for ministry. It prepares us to defend and share the faith. Thirdly, it girds us up with truth to fight against temptations. Jesus was the classic example of that. In Matthew chapter 4, when He was driven out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The classic example is He used God's Word to fight off the temptation. Was He hungry? I'm sure He was. Was He in the flesh? Yes, He was. Did the kingdom look good? Maybe it did. But He used God's Word to fend off those temptations. You got temptations too, each and every one of you, every day. You want to be able to fend them off? You need to be able to know God's Word to do so. We need more of God's Word in our lives every day because, to me, even though the same temptations have been around, it's more fluid today to get a hold of. More fluid that our young children are able to get a hold of it. Even though we as parents do everything that we can to keep them from getting into it. But they do. And it's because so much of the influence and impact of the world around us. We need to gird up ourselves. Gird is to strengthen, to build, and to prepare ourselves to fight temptation. You will win when you use the Word. You will lose if you try to argue it with yourself. Choice is simple. God's Word says that truth. The fourth thing, the final thing about being informed is it increases our spiritual character. It may sound funny to some that in my prayer book that I've got one full page dedicated to what I want God to do into me. But this is what I want Him to do it into me for. My spiritual character. I am not happy with what I've been. I'm not happy with where I am. But I am going to strive and work and study God's Word to know where I'm going. And what He wants me to be. Oh, I've got visions and ideas of what He wants me to be. But God's Word tells me exactly the kind of character, the kind of man that I'm to be. The kind of woman that you're to be. Isn't it great we really don't have all kinds of genders to worry about? God dealt with men and women and men and women alone. But it breaks my heart. Because when young people are not into the Word of God, they can't combat the things that are around them and the temptations and the ideologies of sin around them. It breaks my heart. And, you know, it's when it's your own family, it is so hard to figure out what to do and how to combat it without driving them further away. That's why we need to be in prayer. Go back to the first part of the sermon, prayer. You want answered prayer? We need to do those things. We need to increase, we should desire to increase our spiritual character. That simply means that we desire to be more like Jesus Christ. He had the perfect character. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit's two purposes is to reveal to us the truth of God's Word, and number two, bring it to our remembrance. Jesus said something about the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ and Him alone. If we make the Holy Spirit a standalone topic, we have blasphemed our God, because He brings glory to Jesus Christ. He brings truth and revelation about Jesus to us. That's what He's here for. And we tap into that power so that we can have Christ-like character. The Word shows us how to become more like Jesus. It shows us how to be more like Christ at home, on the job, in our marriages, with our friends. It shows us more to be like Jesus. I want you to take this when I'm talking about being informed. Are we like that? Are we desiring to be more Christ-like in our Christian spiritual character? Be living testimony of God's truth and His Son? Is it that way? If not, my friends, in your prayer, I want to encourage you. You go to God first and ask Him to show you what character traits you need to change. Let Him work on you first. You've got to be a vessel to be heard. So you go to your prayer life, and you may have a list, you may have 3 pages of those that you're praying for, but is God listening? Maybe there's things that we need to have changed, and only God can change them. As you know, I started out with 14, and I'm up to 16 already. He added 2 more. But it's for what He wants to make me, and I know it's for my good, so that I will be heard. And the power of God is unlimited. That's the challenge. Go to your prayer list and put you first. Not in a selfish way. Not in a self-serving way, but in a humble, absolutely non-prideful way. Because you really desire God to change you for what you are, to what He can make of you. And we're never too old to begin. Okay? That's the challenge.